Second Timothy chapter 2. This is not my message this morning, but I, as a pastor, it's just important. Second Timothy chapter 2. Amen. So I don't want to gloss over that because it was recorded, wasn't it? Now it wasn't recorded. The exhortation wasn't recorded. Ah, okay. You guys, we serve punishment this morning. Now the exhortations in the morning are recorded, and it's because you can't get all that is said in 15 minutes. What was given to you in 15 minutes wasn't obtained in 15 minutes. Do you understand what I just said? So the person that labored in the word to give you that in 15 minutes is giving you a condensed version, but it was not gotten in 15 minutes. It came 2 hours, sometimes days, okay, of diligent study to arrive at that. So what you are giving or fed in church is microwave food. But that's not the process by which they arrive at it. It takes diligent study, hours of study, days, then praying, trusting God for the right illustrations, for the right... You know, if all it takes to pastor is just to teach or preach, some of us will have it made. But it takes much more than that. Hallelujah. It takes much more than that. All right, so are you in 2 Timothy? Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing one, the word of truth. The Bible as a whole is a word of truth, which means the Bible contains instructions, light, scriptures that are, so to speak, are written for us. Some are written for our learning. Some are written directly concerning us. So when Bible says rightly divided, it means that you have to study diligently to know how this applies to me. Am I meant to learn a lesson from me, or do I apply directly to life? Once you don't understand how to study, you're going to have a problem when it comes to application. So like one of the illustrations that Pastor Wole gave was about, you don't hear us here or anywhere in the scriptures about prayers about fall down and die. Do people pray those prayers? Yes. Is this scriptural? No. Does this stop them from practicing it? No. But if you don't know the truth, you stay with what you are given. So a lot of times, you have to assume that you don't know before you start studying. So that when you're studying, it's not the messages you've had before that is guiding you, but the truth that you are now taking in. It's very important. Study to show yourself approved. So you have been approved in Christ. Now the study therefore now brings out the approval. It shows in your conduct. It shows in your practices. You know, I said some time ago that as a pastor, one of the ways I measure how well we're growing is if we ask you to lead us in prayer. It's amazing the prayer points people come up with. Even Satan doesn't have those prayer points. So when I see the way you're praying, I know whether you're growing or not. So if you are still praying the same way you used to pray 5 years ago, likely you're not growing. Because you notice that progressively as you study the scriptures, one clear fact begins to shine through, which is one of the things that Pastor Wole explained this morning, which is that you begin to see more and more that the key to your well-being is praying for your pastor and for other ministers. You understand that God sees you as a partner in the things of the kingdom, such that you are already taken care of. Now focus on how others will come into that welfare. But when you focus on yourself, the problem is not God is not taking care of you. The problem is that you are not aware of his welfare system. And so you are still trying to make him take care of you. Hallelujah. So people who focus more on praying for others, they have a revelation and understanding that they are already taken care of in Christ, or God already sees them as a done and settled deal. But there are other people, those who are not walking right, who are not constant in their faith, those who are outside of the faith entirely, who are not saved, and the ministers of the gospel who face different challenges as they go about their assignment. The Bible says, focus on that and you are carrying out kingdom business. But you know, in most large congregations today, if you make praying for ministers a prayer point, half of the congregation won't come. Probably a quarter will come. If we announce in advance, we're coming to pray for ministers of gospel in this country, you'll be shocked at how many people will be there. Why? Most people are only going to prayer meetings. Have you seen congregations where, or in fact, from the flyer outside, you know what they're going to pray about? Give me a spouse or I die. And I observe that you are still not dead till now. So the flyer is designed to attract. The bad part is that the people is attracting, they are qualifying themselves that they don't know. So notice in our prayer meetings, we don't stop praying Ephesians 1:17 hours prayers. We don't stop praying. We don't stop praying prayer line prayers for you to have knowledge. Somebody says, why? There is tremendous power backing you up. But you need to know how to apply the power. So there's nothing like a Christian that lacks power. There's no such thing. It's not a believer. If you're a believer, there's tremendous power. But your awareness and the usage of it, we pray for knowledge. Revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. So it says, study to show yourself one approved unto God. A workman. Say, I'm a workman. I study. I'm a workman. Hallelujah. So you need to display what is on the inside, which is where on the outside, what God has placed inside of you. How do you do that? Diligent study of the scriptures. Get several translations. Basic Bible study tools. Then get messages that will aid. How many of you, how many of us have heard the message Art of Meditation? Yeah, in church. Let me see that. Okay, in a few people have gotten it. You need to go back to that message because the principles of how to meditate and get truth from scriptures was taught. And that's about 4 or 5 years ago, I think. So you need to accent and technical that. We need, I want the Art of Meditation. So me? It's on the art, not meditation to release, not meditation to release prosperity. There are two different ones. There's meditation to release prosperity, there's Art of Meditation. Art of Meditation is about 5 years ago or so. Okay, so ask for the Art of Meditation. It's more concise. Some principles were taught there that will really benefit you to help you. Particularly if you're a family member or you're head of family, get that message, listen, digest it. Focus on the truths that are there and then begin to apply it when it comes to study, because the days we are in, your understanding of God's word really, really matters. Hallelujah. You understand that God does what? Matters. In leaving the Ephesian church, Paul spoke to them and said, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace. It is able to build you up. The word able means the capacities within the word, but the word can build you up independent of your agreement with the word. So he says, I'm commending you to God. And when I say I'm commending you to what, I mean the word of his grace, which is his willingness, that has made him put his power at your disposal. That's one of the definitions of grace. I commend it to God and to the word of his grace. So when you say you commend someone to God, you are speaking about the word of his grace. It has the ability to build you up and then open you up to the inheritance that belongs strictly to those that are sanctified. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, 32. Verse 32, yeah. So you understand? So notice that phrasing. That's why you don't rush over scriptures. You will have constipation. When you're eating and you rush food, meat is meat. There is a lot, sometimes a few verses, compared with other verses that would help you. I commend you to God. How does that mean? It means you can't be commended to God outside of his word. Because God's word reveals God's character, God's integrity, and what God has already accomplished. So you, a new creation, is being informed of his past. Your past is Christ. See, my past is Christ. Your past is in Christ. So most individuals who don't have that information allow circumstances to determine who they are, their status. And that's why they pray amiss a lot of times. So you're praying about something. You know, somebody jokingly said is that sometimes the prayers that we pray, God will be discussing in your Gabriel. I say, I thought we finished that part in Christ. Didn't we do? We didn't. That wasn't there. Was it included in the list? I thought that was part of the list. Why is he still asking for it? Because you are asking amiss. Because you don't have the light of scripture. So don't just pray on the whim. Don't just pray based on the way you feel emotionally in a situation. Pray in line with what? The scriptures. It will help you. Say amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want to look at concepts of giving. You know, I said something earlier about the fact that if all it takes for pastors is just to teach, there are teachers who can pastor, and there are pastors who can teach. But the Bible teaches that pastors should be apt to teach. Say amen. Okay, so feed the flock is what Peter said. Feed the flock. And knowing one of the ways God, one of the operations in a pastoral office is just, though you may know many things, God is not asking you to teach many things. God is asking you to teach what he instructs you to teach. So there are two ways a pastor majorly knows. What is he meant to communicate per time? And he can't get to know without prayer and study. It doesn't just come by thinking. So among what you know, 70-80% of the time, well, I'm also speaking for myself, I'll be directly instructed. 20% of the time, I will decide on what to do, then I'll be corrected whether I should go that way or not. Do you understand what I just said? Alright, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Concepts of giving. Again, we may say one or two things that will upset tradition, but let's allow God's word to be true and every man a liar, okay? Are you in agreement with that? Alright. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the most concise, the most exhaustive discussion about giving and receiving that we have in the New Testament. And because you are a new creation, functioning under the spirit of liberty, when we want to look at giving, don't we have Old Testament types and shadows? Why do we so much focus on the epistles? Not even the gospels. We focus on the epistles. Can we get truth from the gospel? Yes. But again, when Jesus was physically on earth, in the 3.5 years that was teaching upon the earth, his major audience consisted of two or three categories. The Pharisees, the Jews in general, which were comprised of what you call, well, the Jews are comprised of both the Pharisees, the publicans, and then the sinners. And then he also, in few cases, addressed the Gentiles. But very rarely did he directly address the church. So most of what he tried to teach or to say, which they were not able to grasp, he was able to communicate in the epistles. So when you're reading the epistles, you're not reading about you. You're reading something that is written to you. Say amen. It was written to you means that it's a revelation of you, of who you are in Christ. It's a revelation of how God sees you and why he approves of you. That's what the epistles are. So the epistles is Jesus speaking without holding back. So we call it the love of liberty. Jesus is speaking without holding back. Was he holding back in the Gospels? Yes. Why was he holding back? The people were spiritually dead. They didn't have the capacity to grasp the truth. So there were many practices that were not in line with the will of God, but they taught the will of God, so God permitted them. But in the New Testament, everything is plainly stated. So when we follow what is plainly stated in the epistle, because some of us are, why are we always focusing on epistles? Well, I'd rather read letters about me to me than read letters about somebody else. Say amen. Amen. Alright, so chapter 8, chapter 9 contain exhaustive teachings, explanation about the principles that guide giving and receiving and concepts that we can actually practice. This is how God sees a new creation, and this is God's way of, so to speak, encouraging and exhorting us to give. From verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, 2 Corinthians 8:1. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, and bounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power be a record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I'm going to read all the way to verse 12, so just follow me. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped. So notice that, not as we hoped. So when ministers are going to receive an offering, they should have an expectation. The expectation should likely be from God, and the expectation is born from what God will do through the people, but the expectation is from God. Say amen. But then the expectation is based on what God will do through the people. Say, not as we hope. So they had an expectation, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, in so much that we desire Titus that as he has begun, so he will also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you are bound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you are bound in this grace also. In other words, the grace that brings supernatural utterance, the grace that brings revelation knowledge, is the same grace, a different dimension of it, that encourages people to give. So he's not talking about the grace that believers don't have. He's actually saying, I'm writing to the Corinthian church about a group of churches called the Macedonian churches. A prime example of that church is a church in Philippi. So when church was writing to the Philippian, it was one of the churches that was in Macedonia. Do you understand? So we started verse 1 by saying that there was a grace that was bestowed unto the churches. So not one, several churches in Macedonia. One of them was Philippian church. Okay, so let me read on. Verse 7 again. Therefore, as you are bound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence. You know, it's very interesting the way the Bible writes things. It says in faith, utterance and knowledge. That's where some people stop. You know what diligence means? It means to be a recognized servant of Jesus, both in your local assembly and without. Diligence. It's the same one you apply to when it comes to your work or your career in that area. But he's not talking about the church. It says in all diligence. And he's talking about grace. The first verse is talking about grace. So whatever Paul is about to discuss, though he's about to discuss giving, notice when Paul starts talking about giving from grace, angle of grace. Very important. The background of giving in the New Testament is what? Grace. Very important. It is not a light matter. It is a very serious truth that forms the bedrock of what we do Paul is discussing giving and he starts teaching from grace. Let me read on. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment. You know, I'm just introducing you today. So, but the temptation is very strong to be stopping at certain verses. I speak not by commandment. You know what that means? Let me give you an illustration. Like, you are giving 100,000. My God, it's 250 your own. Mr. Difu, yeah, I know. You just got a contract, 200,000. But Demola, you know it's 1 million. You see, I speak not by commandment. He's writing to the whole church, and he says, I'm not commanding you. What is the premise for speaking? And he wants to talk about giving. New Testament giving. See what he says. He says, I speak not by command, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Two major reasons why Paul is speaking. He says, by the example that others have set in the way of giving, I want to encourage you. Then I want you to demonstrate your proof of your love for the brethren and for Christ. So the basis upon which I'm encouraging you to give is this. Two, understand some people have exercised this grace to such a degree that they are worthy of mention. Which means they ought to be commended. Number two, understand also that you manifest your sincerity. Sincerity is an unseen virtue that you demonstrate on the outside through actions. So I want you to understand that your sincerity, which is a proof of your love, should be displayed by you actually giving. And as we go on, you'll see that the church is writing to the church of Corinth. Had actually promised to give. They had given once, but they had also made a promise about giving, but they were yet to fulfill that promise. So Paul was now saying, listen carefully, I am still not commanding you to give. I'm teaching you based on the fact that others have gone ahead of you. They've stepped out on that same grace which you also have. They've acted on it by giving. Hallelujah. He now says, and verse 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his one poverty might be rich. He's not talking about money. The wealth of Christ is not money. It's not cash. The wealth of Christ is all the glories of heaven. So when the Bible says that he became poor, what it simply means is that when he came down, he divested himself of all glory and of honor and all majesty and became a man. Do you understand that? And he said he did it for only one reason, so that you, through the manifestation of his incarnation, you can become rich. In other words, Paul is saying the process by which God saved was for that God became a man. And without being a man, you couldn't be saved. And now that he has been made a man, through what he accomplished on the cross, salvation was given to you. Or in Paul's words, you are now rich. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Say, I'm rich. You are now rich. Somebody says, why? Because we are joined here with Christ Jesus. You have a say in the Father's presence. The same inheritance belongs to you. That's what it means. So he's using Jesus as an example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, that means that nothing could be added to Jesus when he was in heaven. The position he had was sufficient. It means he didn't need to come down. That's what it means to be a savior. So he didn't come with any personal ambition to achieve a goal or to be given an honor he never had. He had everything. So that's why the Bible uses the word, he became poor. So becoming a man was a demotion, in a sense. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? So though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That you through his word, poverty, or is divesting himself of all influence and authority, might become rich. So next verse now. And hear me, I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. They had begun before means that they had actually practiced giving to a degree once at least. If you read NIV, do you have NIV there? You don't have NIV. Okay, let me get NIV from my own Bible, and then I'll read that verse to you. Verse 10. I'm reading NIV, verse 9, and he says, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have desire to do so. So being forward to do, it means that they had desire to do so. They were the first to give, so they had given partially, but they had not given fully. Then Paul now used the example of other churches to encourage them. And he says, what they did, they've already demonstrated beyond words that they love Christ. And he was talking about giving. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go back to King James. Verse 11 and 12 now. Now therefore, perform the doing or follow up your promise with actions. Perform the doing of it, of what? Of your willingness to give. That as there was a readiness to your will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. Amen. All right, so let's go back to verse 1 now. And we'll look at a few other scriptures, and then we'll hand off for this morning. Just introducing it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Do you to wit is old English for we want you to know. Okay, so moreover, brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And it was written in King James as though suddenly God just poured grace up upon them. But we read in a verse there. Now Paul said, since you have been abounding in the grace for utterance and knowledge and diligence, we want you to abound in this grace also. So the grace was something every single believer had. Otherwise, God won't compare. Paul will compare churches. So Paul was saying, I want you to notice the exemplary conduct of the Macedonian churches in the area of giving. I want you to copy the example. I'm not commanding you. I'm saying, look at what the brethren are doing who have the same grace. In other words, will you exercise this grace or grace in this area also? We want you to be aware of the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches. What was the manifestation of the expression? Verse 2. How that in a great time of affliction, in other words, affliction or difficult situation doesn't determine when and how a believer should give. You know, it's unconscious. If things are a bit tough at the office, people start closing up, start locking up, start reducing. Offering starts reducing. Is God angry? No. Paul is speaking pure revelation here. He says, how that in a greater affliction. So the Macedonian churches were presently undergoing distress at that time. How did they respond to the distress? In a greater affliction, the abundance of their joy. Say with me, joy is an appropriate response to difficult situations. Hallelujah. You know, your joy announces your victory. Your joy, your demonstration that your faith is bigger than the challenge you're facing. Your joy is an assurance of the fact that that which God has accomplished for you in Christ Jesus will put you over in that situation. So when he says, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Let me use this phrase. The greater the trial, the more abundant the manifestation of their joy. He wasn't talking about joy, you know, this spiritual substance that's inside your heart. He was saying, we saw the demonstration of joy, even though there was great affliction. You know, you don't begin to show how mature you are in your walk with God until you can laugh in the midst of opposition. Everybody can laugh in church. You are in good word, so you know, you are excited. They led worship, you are dancing the spirit. But when you get home, it's a different matter. Or when a phone call comes in, it's a different matter. It's a great trial and abundance of joy. Or we actually pour out joy with buckets into the affliction that is facing us, because it's the antidote to the challenge that we are facing. That's what Paul is teaching. He's explaining, do you notice that though there was great affliction, these people did not reduce their giving? Something is at work. Glory to God. And it starts from grace. We want you to know the grace. And he's about to teach you. He says grace. Grace is by definition, is what God has done, has accomplished already. So he's actually saying giving starts from God. It doesn't start from man. Glory to God. So when giving starts from God, it doesn't start from man. It's right. See, what religion teaches is this. Again, you know, I'm introducing, so I'm allowed to say some things. Just ponder. It will help you. Because we need to change our minds and renew our minds in line with the scriptures. What religion teaches that I can use my offering to bargain with God, blasphemy. In other words, God responds to my offering. God responds to no man. Men respond to God. You need to understand, once you have the bargaining mindset, you are not a son, you are a hireling. It is what I can get as your primary motive. But God starts you on a particular page. What's that page? Through the poverty of Jesus, I made you rich. And because I made you rich, when you want to give, don't give based on situations, circumstances. Give on the wealth that you have in Christ. Which means that depend on that wealth. Have a clear revelation of it. Then when you are giving, draw from that wealth when you are giving. Let it guard your actions. It is what makes your mind willing. That means your mind doesn't start up being willing. It becomes willing because of the revelation that you have perceived from the riches that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Through his poverty, you were made rich. Now that you are rich, I want you to understand the grace of God, which was at work such that the revelation of the fact that they are now rich in Christ release an abundance of joy in the midst of affliction. When you release abundance of joy in affliction, it's like pouring water on fire. One of them will go out. Either the water goes out or the fire goes out. But abundance of joy is required for great trial of affliction. He didn't say great. I didn't just say trial of affliction. He said great. He's describing how terrible it was. But he noticed one thing he said. He said, independent of what was going on the outside, they were regulated by their internal environment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They were regulated. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So their giving also wasn't based on they had so much physically speaking. They had so much spiritually speaking. But they didn't have so much physically speaking. If you're going to use percentages, that's what the Bible says. It says deep poverty. You know, there's some words used in this verse 2 alone that are serious. Great trial, abundance of joy, deep poverty, riches of liberality. When you're studying, focus on those four phrases. Riches of liberality. There's liberality. There's riches of liberality. Let me read this for you in NIV so you see what we're talking about. Some excellent teachers teach, they can teach this for you because what is taught in is so much. Except you have a, if it's because sometimes you have a time frame for sometimes a particular series and make you all stop. Alright, verse 2. In NIV it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Great trial or severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. You know there's generosity, say there's generosity. You know if you're generous, people will know. How many people know? Well, the way some believers, some brethren is that they will keep coming to you after service. Until you don't want anybody to know again. But he says there are people who are generous. There are people who are richly generous. So there are people who excel among those who are generous. And Paul is in a group of churches. It's as though they had a meeting. You know what? Despite difficulty, they have a rejoicing meeting. And they rejoice. Until they can no longer see their affliction, only their victory in Christ. Then they dip their hands in their pocket, irrespective of the amount, and they still give an amount that is worthy of note. They were practicing Christians. Their focus was entirely Christ. There is no way their focus could have been circumstances with the way they were giving. He uses strong words to describe this. He said deep poverty. And NIV says extreme poverty. And they said they were rich in generosity. Generosity is already enough. When you now say rich, that's serious. Hallelujah. That's serious. So, let me go back to King James. For to their power, verse 3, I bear record, or I testify, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So it says they were liberal. Liberal speaks about the liberty with which people give. It's talking about their willingness and their readiness to give, which means beyond the money that they dropped was the willingness that backed it up. They were not just giving, they were willing. You know, I hope you know people give grudgingly, particularly when they are commanded. And here's what I've noticed. When, as a ministry, sometimes I don't blame those who do it because I see that that's where the problem is. Once you don't have revelation of the truth when it comes to finances, rather than seek scriptural manifestations, you will resort to manipulation. So we start with first fruits. They didn't get promoted this year. Where's the first fruit of the promotion that they gave you? Bring it to the altar. Even though it's not an apostle, bring it to the apostle's feet. No, you see, people go to manipulation because they, some of them sincerely don't know anything better. And some of them just copy patterns that they have received. They have never consulted scriptures to understand that there's a difference. Even if I'm using this apostle's feet business, was only mentioned every once throughout the scriptures. And then it's in the doctrine now. Because come and drop it at the apostle's feet. And people to also do. Someone says, why are Africans so susceptible? I will tell you. Is this background of idolatry? You go to a Dibia Abalis, you bring some money. If the Abalis is asking, you bring so amount, you, and your problem is poverty, you bend down to enter his heart. He is tying one wrapper somewhere. An unwashed bowl of food is in one corner. And you think it can make you rich, you are the most foolish of all people. Then you take money, but I thought it was money you were looking for. The money thing he wants to do for you, why couldn't you have done it for yourself? You now go there, put your hand, and you now take the money that company will have used for a good investment. Because you know, that mentality has entered the church. So people come to, there's this motive in their mind. And that's why we have a lot of funny people around who make merchandise of people. And after a while, when there's no result, people now say, I want all my money. All my money. That's where the problem is, because that's the revelation of truth. The new and the old are not synonymous. God was dealing with spiritually dead people. Now he's dealing with people who are alive in him, who have his nature, who have his conduct, who have his spirit, who have his character. There's a difference in what is expected. Glory to God. Psalm 50. If I stay with this scripture, I won't leave. Because there's so much to bring out there. Now, Psalm 50, I want to show you something about offering. Because the way God has always been the same, but the practice, because of the people that he was involved with, has always been different. For a simple reason, the practices of the spiritually dead is different from those who are spiritually alive. You know, I said something earlier. I said Paul is teaching about the saints giving, and it begins with grace. What is grace? God's ability as man's disposal. What is grace? Grace is what God has accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. Grace is God moving before you needed to ask. Grace is God providing before the need arises. So grace is God anticipating what you will need and making provision available. So grace is always independent of man's actions. Faith, therefore, is what man uses to enjoy grace. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2. Before you go to Psalm 50, look at Ephesians 2. So, because you are looking at me, in a very wonderful way. From verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. I'm copying Pastor Wally now. The other pastor so that I can also be quoting many scriptures. Alright. But God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Next verse. Even when we were dead in sins and what? So in dead in sins at what? Quickened us together. So this was done when you were still dead. Spiritually. That's grace. Everything saying is talking about grace. He has quickened us together with Christ by what? Grace. I was saved by grace. I wasn't saved by faith. I was saved by grace. Next verse. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Next verse. That in the ages to come, he might show or reveal or unveil the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. When it says in the ages to come, do you know what that means? Is that even in the coming age, what God has done in Christ will still stand as an excellent thing. The age that is to come will not make it dull in comparison. It will still stand out. So if you think you are this way in the fallen world, wait until you see what will happen in the new world. What is in you will still far outshine what is in the world in the coming age. So he says, next verse, for by grace are you one, saved through faith. True faith. So grace makes it available. Grace makes it available. Faith receives it. That's what it says. So it is through faith that we enjoy grace. But grace is always independent of us. Faith is how we enjoy what grace has made what? Available. So grace is God moving. The damning thing about this statement is this. It says, even now faith is not of yourself. Faith of salvation. He said, even the faith that you used to receive grace wasn't of you. Didn't originate from you. It was still God that gave it to you. That's why Paul said concerning new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, and all these things are of God. The new creation and all that pertains to him is of God. Entirely of God. Had nothing to do with man there. Entirely of God. Say amen. So even the faith that you used to receive was given to you as a gift at the point of salvation. That's what he's saying. Alright, so when he's speaking about the grace, the appropriate response, or what he was saying about the Macedonian churches, was that they now use their faith to bring that grace in their giving. Because it takes faith to be joyful in the midst of great trial and then to overflow this part, the deep poverty that can be seen in your midst. Paul is talking about not a church, churches. The deep poverty overflowed in the riches of their liberty or their rich generosity. That takes faith. So Paul was saying there was a grace that was at work in them that was now expressed through faith in the area of giving. All right, let's go to Psalm 50 now. Allow me to jump in the middle of the chapter. It says, offer unto God, verse 14, sorry. I didn't quote the verse. Offer unto God, what? Thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. When you hear the word vows, there it means whatever you have promised, pay. Okay, remember when God was writing or when the person was, two things affect the reading of the Old Testament. Number one, the understanding of the writer about what is spoken. And then who it was spoken to. If you understand those two, you know how to decode it. Let me say that again. The understanding of the person who was writing is limited. So there's hearing God, there's knowing exactly what God is saying and writing exactly what God said. Do you understand what I just said? So, you know, these people were spiritually dead. They were moved by the Holy Ghost to write some things. So, now, he now says, verse 14, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. But what vows there means what you are promised. You know, in the New Testament, we don't make vows. Say we don't make vows. Okay. But you can interpret this as this. You promised. Which means that you were not pushed. You were not coerced. You decided, this is what I want to do. As a matter of fact, what is actually calling a vow here is a thanksgiving. Let me read that again. It says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows or do what you promise. What did you promise? Thanksgiving. Which is what God expects. Now look at what it says. Come upon me in the day of trouble. I've jumped a few verses. Let me read a few verses so you understand what it's talking about. Verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifice or thy burnt offerings who have been continually before me. God is saying to them, I will not deal with you or relate with you based on your sacrifices. I'm not angry because of sacrifice. And I'm not going to relate with you or bless you based on the sacrifice, even though those sacrifices are continually before me. Were they bringing sacrifices? Yes. How were they bringing it? Bulls and goats were being offered regularly. God was saying, I can see them. But I'm not really planning to relate with you, or that's not my issue with you. That's what he's saying. Let me read the next verse. That's verse 9. See what it says. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor eagles out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is what? Mine. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. You know what that means? As you are bringing those bulls and goats, it's not by my demand. They are not what I really need. Because if that was what I needed, I wouldn't even ask you. Listen carefully. If God is saying if I were hungry, or if what it takes to satisfy me is bulls and goats, then I would not have told you. It means there's something that man has that can't be found in bulls and goats. I hope you're following. If I were hungry, I won't consult you. The beast on the thousand fields, cattle, they're mine. That's what God is saying. They're mine. If I'm hungry, I will not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Next verse. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink blood of goats? Offer unto God what? Thanksgiving. And pay your vow. Which is this word I prefer, which is what I really want. Is you giving thanks for the above of all things, which is the state of your heart. Look at next thing. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, thou shalt glorify me. Once you read this, the Old Testament says it's conditional. For you, it's not conditional. When you offer thanksgiving and you're doing as a purpose, you are done as you are proposed, your conscience is free, your faith will work. That's what he's saying. When this, I will answer thee, your faith will readily receive into manifestation what God has, what grace has provided. That's what he's saying. You see, once you go and read this, and it's as if God says, once I offer that thing, I should just call in the day of trouble, then God will answer me. No, he has already answered you in Christ Jesus. Before the day of trouble ever arose. It's talking about the state of man's heart. You will call, I will answer, simply means in the assessment that when you need assistance, your faith will lay hold on it. Hallelujah. Notice what you're occupied with. You offer thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving in the New Testament? Thanksgiving in the New Testament is not something we offer for what God will do. It is what we offer for what God has done. So if thanksgiving in me is what we offer for what God has done, deliverance is something God has done and made available. How many of you agree with that? So when it says offer thanksgiving and pay your vows and come upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, thou shalt glorify me. Let me read on. And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt what? Glorify me. Look at the last verse, because of our time. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that others is conversational aright, will I show what? The salvation of God. What does it mean to offer conversational aright? It means to offer praise. It means to offer praise. Don't separate those instructions. They are one and the same. When you're reading them, interpret what is saying. Whoso offered praise glorifies me. And to him that offers a conversation, they are not two different people. They are one person. As he's offering praise, he is ordering his conversation aright. That's what he's saying. Why is he praising? He's acknowledging what I have done. So his activities will be born out of what I have done. His giving will be based on what I have done. So he's not giving. Listen carefully again. So that I will do. He is giving because I have done. If you look at giving this dimension, it means therefore that two very important factors about giving. When I am giving or you are giving, most of what determines the measure of our giving is our comprehension of how much God has done. Hallelujah. It's our comprehension of what God has done. This same pattern follows all through the scriptures. God asked Abraham to offer Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. When he says, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. But God said, what is it? What is it? Anything you want. What is it? You alone? Anything you want. You've not heard that message before. I have not walked far. If you have gone far, that's some of us have. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. You can give $1,000 before the Lord. God will say, what is it? What is it? The problem is that whatever he wants to do that he has not done in Christ can't be done. You understand? God doesn't spend dollars. See, God doesn't spend dollars. He doesn't spend dollars. He doesn't spend naira too. He doesn't spend money. That's also a shocking fact about giving. God doesn't spend those things. There must be something about your giving, something else about your giving that impresses God and not the denomination. So when you start, because when you start, it's as though the way people give sometimes, which is, it's commendable when people are giving much, but the way people are, as though God, once you are just, as you are dropping your daughter, God just collects and just goes to the market. You know, it's amazing. The picture in our minds sometimes about giving. Genesis 22. Glory to God. You notice, interesting, that Were they bringing bulls and goats? Yes. What did God say? If that was what I was eating, I won't ask you. You know what God was saying? I'm not interested really in the bulls and the goats. Were they offering? Yes. You know, it is a damning statement that they were offering something God wasn't interested in. God was saying, really, it's not really about the bulls and the goats. It's your heart I'm after. And what God has always wanted is you and me. It has never really been what we offer. What we offer makes sense after we are offered. I'm teaching you New Testament giving. It's so important that you understand the difference. I was embarrassed as a pastor some years back when a member of our church was a child that was in distress. The act was commendable. The motive was horrible. Child was in distress, and he told me, and he said it confidently, "Pastor, I vow to God, if that child survives, I'll give God $1 million. Ha. You know, when you feel like a pastor, say, "Oh my God, where do we start from?" You are negotiating with God for the life of a child with a million naira. So a million is the equivalent of the life of the child. That's what you think. That means you are giving God hush money. You know what hush money is? That's it. Will persuade God that, can't you see that the weight of this offering? You must answer. It means the weight of the sacrifice of Jesus is not heavy enough. That you now need to add something that will not make it heavy. So when you pray, like Solomon, God can see that. Can't you see the kind of money I brought? I trust God that I'll be able to say some things that I probably never had the liberty to say on the pulpit when it comes to this story, because it's so important that in the season that we're in, that we get it right. We need to get it right. The kind of giving I do, ask those who know me, you won't know I'm giving. But I am, and I do. Somebody walked into this ministry 6 years ago and dropped $10,000, and as I'm talking to you, we still don't know who it is. Some people are going to give 1,000. The envelope must come to the pastor directly. Man of God, this is in support of your ministry. We want to sponsor you. And now a man came to me. He came for 2 Sundays. Second Sunday, he came to see me. The minister is talking. I knew where he was coming from. I'm for so and so ministry. I've been to 1 or 2, 3 ministries, and we always help build people's ministries. We just assist them. We raise offering. There's this pastor over there. We help them. We even built a house for him. But you know, after we finished helping him, he just appointed other people to position of leadership. I said, okay, it's a political thing. It's all right. So after you give that, you give you leadership. I said, okay, I'll give you anything. When he finished, we hope you're not one of them. I said, I am not. And you can be going now. Because I am not one of those people. Thank you for coming. Don't come again. If you worship one, you can't be a servant of Christ. Thank you for coming, but please don't come again. I said, you keep going up and down. People like that. You want to sponsor the ministry. You're not big enough. Sponsor God. How? Scholarship. The terminology some people use is amazing. You want to sponsor God. I don't understand. You were not consulted when the person was being called. You are now coming in. Then you want to sponsor. Somebody dropped that man, and other people have done it, and they didn't say a word. Of course, God will reward them. But I'm saying that there are practices that we have that we have to be very careful about because of spiritual tone. Or suddenly, are you getting some too? Time is gone. Okay, let's see what we can do. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means to prove. Not tempt as in tempt something wrong to do evil. The word prove. The word prove means that to bring into sight or to make visible what is hidden. What was hidden? Abraham's faith. So God wanted to make it visible, or Abraham, display your faith, which is put it on display for all to see. That's what it means. So in case you are reading King James, you start seeing the word tempt. Or that says prove. So God proved Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, "Behold, I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him then for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So God told Abraham, "Take now thy son." When you are reading that passage, you understand God says, "Take now thy son." That was normally enough. He now says, "Thy only son," but we know Isaac was not the only son. So God is speaking in a language that only Abraham will understand. Take now thy son, thy only son. The only son means that the one that God had a hand in. Did God have a hand in Ishmael? That was Abraham. That was Papi in manifestation. The one that God had in mind was who? Isaac. Take now thy son, thy only son. In case you make the mistake of knowing, I'm talking about Isaac. Okay? You know, which is God's laughter over barrenness. Take that son. Take him to a mountain, I will show you. You know what that mountain I will show you means? It's not a revelation. It means that you have enough opportunity to change your mind. Because I will show you. I didn't mention it. Then Abraham went for 3 days. But something about the way Abraham left. Look at what Abraham did in verse 2. So you see certain principles about faith that Abraham also operated in. Verse 1. Verse 3 rather. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. If you are afraid and your son will die, you don't rise up early in the morning. You stay on your bed and think about it very well. Am I not getting very old? These are signs of old age. That vision may not have been a vision. It may be the wine that we took 3 days before. Because it is my only son and I spent 25 years waiting for this one. But the Bible says he rose up very early. So you can see willingness in operation. Which is Abraham's faith at work. Abraham was what? Willing. Abraham rose up early in the morning and sat beside and took two of his own men with him and Isaac his son and cleaved the wood for burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God has told him. Then on the third day, so he had 3 days to change his mind. He didn't. That's faith. That's persistent faith. So on the third day, Abraham lit up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the house, and I and the land will go yonder and worship and come again. What was he going to dare to do? To offer who? Isaac. What did he tell his young men? We will go and we'll come. Abraham knew something. We will go and we'll come. He had already said, we will go and we'll come. You won't have known what Abraham knew until you read Hebrews chapter 11. Because Abraham also saw Christ. He saw the day of Christ. He knew that it was not about Isaac. It was about God giving his only son. Do you understand that? It was about God giving his only son. But he told them confidently, we'll go and we'll come back. You know, if you tell people that are working in your household, who your wife is giving food to, they are taking your only son to go and sacrifice him. Because of your age, 100 plus, they will bond to you. Back home to your wife. And before Father Abraham can be angry, your wife will pacify him that, you know, you were you were taking our son to go and sacrifice. So even he couldn't tell them that this is what we want to go and do, but he was also speaking by faith. Let me read on quickly. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look at Abraham's response. I can't break this down all because of our time. Because Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. That's how God works. God will provide himself, one, a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together. However he said it, he must have pacified Isaac because Isaac followed him. This man has never lied. The man of God that testified of Abraham, I know Abraham, he will teach his children to walk in my statutes or in this path of faith. God that testified of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. This is what Abraham was doing. So Isaac didn't question his father. The Lord will provide himself. How was Abraham speaking? Revelation. Giving begins from who? From God. It starts from grace. See what it says? Verse 9. And he came to a place which God has told him. And Abraham built an altar there, laid wood in another, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And Abraham shook his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came, called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham, and said, here I am. And said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. Was God necessarily referring to Isaac? No. God was referring to what he would do with his own only son. So it was Abraham believing in sacrifice of Christ and acting it out in the natural to ensure it would be possible for Jesus to manifest. Let me read on. Because of our time. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering. Let me ask you a question. Did the ram get there when Abraham got there? No. The ram was always there. Where? Upon that mountain. That also implies if Abraham had gone to any other mountain, they won't flog that issue. But the ram was there, caught in a thicket. All God did was open Abraham's eyes to see the ram, which God has provided. So Abraham offered that ram instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Say with me, Jehovah Jireh is not the name of God. It's the name of a place. Say it now. Okay, you don't like me again. Okay, sorry. Jehovah Jireh. Lord help us. Jehovah Jireh is not the name of God. It's the name of a place. Upon this mountain, what God has provided shall be seen. That's what it means. On this mountain, what God has already provided will be seen. That's what it means. Or the mountain upon which God provides. That can't be God's name. Do you understand? Like somebody said, that's the harm of reading King James alone. If you're a King James, sir, this is where you get the credits from. So upon this mountain, God will provide. That's what it means. So it was Abraham who mentioned, upon this mountain, this is a place where God provides. He was simply talking about grace. Which is, whatever God is going to ask from you, he has already provided it. Hallelujah. Are you getting it this morning? All right, so let's read them. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, said Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not wilt thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of enemies. Love us, it is where we're going. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, or hast responded in faith. Abraham, you have responded in faith. That's what it means to obey God's voice. You have responded in faith because of you. When it says, because thou hast done this thing, what is this thing? It wasn't the sacrifice. It was the obedience of faith. That was the thing that Abraham did. You need to read it in context. If you think it's a sacrifice, you also will go and bring $1,000. I say, because of this thing that I have given. No, it was the obedience of faith. Because this opened the gateway for Jesus to come. Because thou hast done this thing, or obeyed or responded in faith, in blessing, I will bless thee. Now for Abraham, it was in blessing I will bless thee. For you, it is in blessing you have been blessed. Because the key was that Christ will come, and through Christ, say that through you shall all the nations. He's talking about the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What is this talking about? When Jesus comes and he pays the price for our redemption. And it's going to come through Abraham. Do you understand? Then through him shall all the nations. So when he says they will be blessed there, the primary element is not even financial blessing. It's part of it. But the primary element is that the blessing of the gospel, or eternal life in Christ Jesus, which we now have access to. Through you, or through this step of faith, that the same way you offered, I will offer my son. You did it in faith, I'll do mine also in faith. I offer my son. So when he kept saying, give thy son, thy only son, God was saying, I will give my son, my only son. Hallelujah. I will give my son, my only son. What does that tell you? What God will ask from man will firstly come outside of man, will come from God. Then God can ask. So why is God asking? Faith that releases grace. Faith that cooperates with grace. Faith that cooperates with grace. So when God was asking from Abraham, why was he asking? He actually wanted Abraham to enjoy certain things. That was the whole idea. Is to bring Abraham into Christ in full measure. If you understand, let me see your hand. Can you see the way it works? So when Paul is teaching about giving, and it starts from grace, he's telling you, if you don't understand grace, you don't understand anything about New Testament giving. It starts from God, originates from God, continues in God, and is manifested that way also. So Paul was teaching the Corinthian church about the Macedonian church. Said, notice, independent of their situation, notice it wasn't the amount they had in their pocket. Notice it was the state of their hearts, how willing they were, that informed how much they gave. So as they were giving money, something else was leaving their hearts to God that God was smelling. Have you ever heard that statement before, that when Noah came out of the ark, he offered every type of animal as a burnt offering, and God smelled the sweet savour? Okay, it wasn't the smell of the animal. If God doesn't eat boots or goose, then he doesn't smell boots or goose or goose. It was a faith and a sacrifice that Noah offered. Hallelujah. It was a faith in the sacrifice. It doesn't eat boots or goats. Think about it. God is a spirit. So whatever is going to please him can't be physical in nature. It has to be spiritual in nature. Think about it. How many of you agree with that principle? If God is a spirit, whatever will please him can't be physical. That's what. So God doesn't spend money. It is men that treasure gold and precious stones as wealth. God's measure of wealth is different. It is in men. So as you are counting gold as an estimation of your wealth, God is counting souls of men as an estimation of his own wealth. Can you see we don't think alike? So God will say to Jesus, what will it profit a man if he will lose the whole world? So if we gain the whole world but lose his soul. You know what he's saying? The whole world can't be compared to one soul. So think about, if the whole world can't be compared to one soul, why are we dying over thousands of dollars? And God says, you are blind. This thing you are about to die over can't be compared to your soul. Your soul is more precious. That's what God is saying. So put it this way. Permit me now, I'm jumping. Nice, I will go into it in detail. When a man's soul becomes willing and gives, before God, it is priceless. When a man becomes willing, willingness takes place in the soul and now offers willingly, it is priceless before God. Why? It is not imposed on him. He is doing it because it is priceless before God. God sees as a true offering. That is the smell that goes up. You can help Paul told the Philippian church. Pastor Wally quoted it, and I said it in the past one day on the midweek service. My wife was looking at me. Listen carefully. People that stand out in any area in scriptures are usually commended. Paul spoke about certain people in Romans chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they were worthy of note among the apostles. So they were apostles, they were also worthy of note. Paul commended them publicly. Paul spoke in a church, local assembly, about Epaphras, who is one of you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. Was the church praying? Yes. What about Epaphras? His own was outstanding. Laboring fervently. So labor means he agonized, he put effort. Fervently means that he was doing it without, he gave it all divine attention. Always mean he was on season, tirelessly pursuing it. So Paul commended him above the others because he had addicted himself to that particular dimension of service to the body. So people should be commended. So when Paul was praying for the Philippian church, he says, concerning giving and receiving, you know that nobody else at the beginning of this assignment partnered with me except you people. You gave once and again. The reason why you stopped was because you lacked opportunity, which means there was a time Paul was missing in action, in quotes. He was in a prison, he didn't know where he was until people gave him information. Then they continued their giving towards Paul. Paul said that, I'm not even seeking gifts, but that there's a reward that will abound to your account. Because I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, that's how a true minister of gospel is, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. I learned both how to abase and how to abound. Say, but I've received of Epaphroditus the sacrifice that you said, a sweet smelling savour before God. Paul called it a sweet smelling savour. And it was a personal offering they sent to him. He now prayed the prayer for the, and my God, or the one who gave this assignment, shall what? Supply all of your need. So if you see men of God recognizing individuals because they give to them, it is scriptural. You can't forget those who give to you. That's the truth. Say amen. Say amen. That is not, it's not being partial. It's a fact. If people give to you more, you will recognize them more. You will know them more. When you don't come, let me stop there before I go back. But I don't want to go back to the other side. But here's what I want to say. Giving or gifts from God. What God had from Abraham, it was God who provided it. What was God looking out from? Will Abraham be willing? What does Abraham's willingness translate to? Faith. in God's ability to sustain and what? Provide. So when we are willing, then we give. Not that we give and become willing. It means therefore the state of the heart inside your spirit, the riches of Christ's glory. In your mind, it translates to willingness. In your hand, execution of the willingness which means we give. That's 1 Corinthians 8. Let me round up now. Let me stop. But 1 Corinthians 8. Did you get something this morning? We'll go to town with it more as we continue. I'm going to read from verse 10. Yet when I give my advice, for this expedient for you, I began before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing, say first, a willing mind is first. So as we go, we go to turn over that. There be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man has, and not according to what he has not. What was the mistake of Ananias and Sapphira? We can't also go into that fully now. But one thing that is noteworthy of what took place is this. Peter asked them, or asked Ananias, a simple question. When it was yours, when it was yet with you, was it not yours to do it as you pleased? And what Peter was saying, whatever God is going to accept, as be given willingly. You have the whole amount. You can keep the whole amount. You can give a portion. You can give half. You can give 90. It's up to you. But while it was within your care, before you were able to, before you gave it, was it not yours to do it as you please? Why did you come with deception? What was their problem? They wanted to impress people that we also give. And we gave all of it. Those who were giving all of it, how were they acting? Grace. They sold lands and they bought everything. And they thought it was a game of, let's impress the ministers. They will give us appointment in church. After you give 2 million, you're now Elder Shopper. Deacon James. You know that's what they do in certain places we will not mention. But then, you even have your special chair that nobody must sit on. No matter the way you come, when God is you walk straight to the front and sit there. And Yosha can't say, who is that? Yosha cannot talk. And the pastor too cannot talk. You can imagine. So he was saying, when the money was in your hand, wasn't it yours to do it as you please? Hopefully we'll be able to get to the issue of tithe and some other things, because again, it is scriptural to give a percentage. You determine the percentage. Somebody says, what makes me determine? The grace that's at work in your heart. The revelation of that grace. Okay? In the past, I will tell people that. When he will tell you, when he says, wake up in the morning, do 30 minutes of praying, do 5 minutes of, you know, when you're a child, we have to tell you everything you do. So say, wake up in the morning, brush your teeth, take your bath, settle down to eat. If you like, don't brush your teeth now. Right, don't take your bath. If they don't know, if you don't take your bath now, when you get outside, they will tell you, I'm not taking your bath. So we don't tell you to say when you are there. So when you are going up and you need direction, or you start with commandments, and we may tell you some things that we know by experience, that okay, to help your faith. In New Testament, a believer should be thinking of 30% of his income and over, which can't be tight. Because that is 10%. Okay, so sometimes it's just semantics that's disturbing us. And I can leave semantics alone. I know a minister of God who was saying that I pay tithe 90%. We both know 90% is not tithe. Now tithe doesn't even mean 90%. You know, so the issue is really is not the semantic. Give is the major issue. If the grace had worked in your heart, do what? Give. What does that mean? Percentage? You. Then God is pleased with the offering because you decided. You were not cajoled or coerced. So from inception, you've never heard us quote Malachi 3 from inception of this ministry. Thou shalt be cursed with a curse. Then minister, you also are cursed with a curse for lying to the people of God. We've never said it. And we will never say it. Because unfortunately, that's not even what it means. Anyway, for those who are saying it, that's not what it even means. We just got to go together and we'll look at it. But I'm saying, we're saying this, that free will giving is exciting to God. Free will giving demonstrates the new creation. Demonstrates what God has accomplished in Christ. That's what it does. You are not coerced. You are alive in Him. So when you are giving, you give freely. You give willingly. According to the Massenet, you give generously. So this what's causing all this giving? Your trust in the riches of the glory of Christ. That's what is causing it. You don't need any motivation. You don't need, you know, the brother that came the other day that brought 1,000. I'm telling you, God give me a business of it. You don't need those kind of gimmicks. You don't need that. What you need is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.